We're still in the season of summer and reflecting back on recent graduates of high school and college and things like that. And graduating in any way is an accomplishment. But sometimes along with graduation, there are accomplishments beyond that that are lifted up. So we're talking about graduating with honors. And usually those honors are earned. They have to do with finishing within a certain percentage of class rank or high grades or taking a particularly challenging course of study. Sometimes those honors have Latin words after them. And so this idea of earning honor is not limited to academics. We also see it in the worlds of sports, entertainment, the arts. We honor the highest accomplishments. Do I look green, Wes, looking through that thing? So we honor the highest accomplishments. They get awards and recognition and sometimes performance bonuses. Well, today we're looking at the theme of honor. And the word itself has two meanings. One is esteem, regard. So who or what do we honor? But also we use it in the sense of integrity, reaching and maintaining a high standard, conduct, consistency. And sometimes those two things can be at odds with each other, the two ways of understanding honor. And we've had three very divergent readings today. Diverse, I don't know that they're divergent. Three diverse readings today from a lot of time within the Bible. And you'll see in the Bible that sometimes, as in our world, honor is something that is earned. Other times in the Bible, honor is something that is given. And it gets a little bit complicated because sometimes honor that is earned culturally or politically is denied the status of honor by God. And other times, things that are given, honor that is given by God is denied by the culture or the political reality. And so, we're going to look at these three readings each in turn and see what they have to say about honor. So Julie did a nice job setting up that first reading. Amos was a prophet, and he prophesied in the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom was, you remember, David unified all 12 tribes. They stayed unified through Solomon, but kind of began to... The seeds were sown in Solomon's reign, and by the time Solomon's son, he couldn't hold it together. So you got 9.5 kingdoms to the north, 2.5 to the south, and the northern kingdom at this time is being ruled by a king named Jeroboam. There were two Jeroboams. This was the second one. And it was an extraordinarily... It was just a golden age in Israel's history from the standpoint of economics and politics. It was a wealthy time, trade was flourishing, and politically they had consolidated or brought back some of the land that had been lost previously. So it was a real golden age. And it was into this setting that God sent Amos to say, hold on a moment. It might look like a time of honor, but underneath that, there are some problems. So those problems were both economic and spiritual. The economic problem was that in this time, the rising tide had not lifted all boats. In fact, some of that wealth had been built on the backs of those least able to bear it, either by out-and-out oppression or by kind of shady business dealings. And so Amos comes to call them out on that. Also, the northern kingdom had been the place where God's worship had been centralized before David moved everything to Jerusalem. And so, you know, sometimes things, just because you change it formally, it doesn't mean that it's changed in the hearts of people. So, for example, our nation's capital is Washington, D.C. But before it was Washington, D.C., it was New York City. If you know anyone from New York, they still think that that's the center for our country. So the northern kingdom had shrines that Jeroboam encouraged people to use for worship. And the worship there wasn't faithful. It was corrupt. There was some false gods and things going on too. But also, he didn't want them going to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was the southern kingdom. He didn't want to lose any influence over them at all. So Amos comes into this setting and he says, Jeroboam, you've been a bad guy and things are going to go poorly for you. So Amaziah, who is the official priest, and Jeroboam has a priest, so he has the position of honor, but he doesn't have the person of honor. And it's interesting that God, rather than go to Amaziah, he goes to Amos. And I think it's because Amaziah, I mean, life's probably pretty good for him. I mean, he's serving the whole people, but especially the king, and things are going well, and he's probably not going to be one who's going to want to come in and deliver a hard message in a good time. So he says to Amos, "Hey, you, be gone. Go back. Go back to the south. You know, we're doing just fine here." And Amos, in response, says, "I'm not a prophet. I'm a herdsman. I'm a simple guy, but I was called by God. God bless you." So you have, on the one hand, the honor of position, which is Amaziah. On the other hand, you have the honor of being the honor given by God, which was Amos's. Our second reading, the gospel, is a little gruesome today. And it immediately follows last Sunday's reading, where we talked about authority. And do you remember Jesus went to his hometown and he wasn't able to do too much there because the people resisted him? In fact, they rejected his authority and they rejected his honor. So here he had it, but it wasn't recognized. Do you remember what it was he said to the people there? A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown. And so he sends out his disciples elsewhere, and they go beyond, and they're able to do some things because people were receptive. So on the other side of that, Herod hears what's going on, and Herod surmises that Jesus is the resurrected John the Baptist, which is kind of strange because Jesus and John were contemporaries. But anyway, so Herod and his wife were both trying to acquire honor. Herod was not a legitimate king in the line of David, but he was appointed by Rome, who was the real power. The title was Tetrarch, but he called himself a king. And he was in the northern part of Galilee, which was where Jesus was from. And Herodias was his second wife. This all gets very confusing because there are a lot of different people, all with Herod in the name. And Herodias was not only his second wife, her first husband had been Philip, who was his brother. Okay, so, and the gene pool gets even shallower because Herodias was the granddaughter of Herod the Great, who was the king when Jesus was born. And you know, any time you got to call yourself the great, not so much. But Herod was paranoid. He was brutal. He did in a whole lot of people. And Herodias, it seems, inherited some of those attributes of her grandfather. So she was married to Philip, who was a son of the king. But she had a chance to upgrade in her mind. And so she divorces Philip, and Herod divorces wife number one. And John the Baptist says, time out. Time out. This is not what God had in mind. You can't do this. Well, Herodias is like, well, who are you? You know, oh, camel hair clad one. Who are you to call me on my stuff? And so she says to Herod, I want you to take care of him. And Herod is, he actually discerns the honor that God has given to John the Baptist. And even though he doesn't really like what John has to say, he knows that God's in it. So he parks him in prison and figures that that's good enough. Well, then this opportunity comes along. You might remember last week as Jesus sends out the disciples, he says, I'm not giving you any per diem for expenses. You're on your own. You got to find a place to stay. You got to find food. And, if they don't give it to you, just move on to the next place. But eventually you'll find a place to stay and you'll find food. And you contrast that to what we have today. And I wouldn't even say it's how the other half are living, because it's a lot fewer than half. You know, Herod's in a palace, and he's celebrating his birthday. And it just sounds like this really decadent and debauched and corrupt event. And so the daughter of Herodias comes and dances. And this has been dramatized in the arts for a long, long time. But the story as we have it here is simpler than that. There's something beguiling about her dancing. And Herod says, wow, that's just wonderful. I will give you anything you want up to and including half the kingdom. And so she goes to her mother and says, what do you think, Mom? And Mom's, order up on table three, And so John is, it's interesting that how little honor Herod has, that he would rather lose a man of great honor than not keep his word, however ill-advised that word was. Last thing of honor here, at the very end, John's disciples, after he's died, take his body and bury it. Which, if you can remember how it goes for Jesus down the road, when Jesus dies, his own disciples are nowhere, his closest disciples are nowhere to be found. So the third reading, the one in the letter to the Ephesians, is really the one that probably speaks the most to us personally today. And here, honor is given. And it's given to all who hear the word of God and Jesus and want to be a part of what is happening there. And this letter is written to a group that includes Gentile or Greek-speaking Christians. So you remember, initially, all the followers of Jesus were Jewish. And then other people who were outside Judaism began to hear, and the Spirit was moving in them, and they wanted to be a part of something too. And they felt a little bit like maybe second-class citizens. Like maybe they didn't matter as much as, the first followers, especially given the lengthy history of Judah, of Israel. And if any of you are like the last child born in your family, maybe you have a little bit of sense of what it must have been like for them. And so here, God honors those later coming Christians. And he said, you were chosen. You're chosen. You're part of the plan from the beginning. You weren't an afterthought or all that was left. I mean, you're chosen. Not only were you chosen, but you were redeemed. You were bought back at a very, very high price. The death of Jesus himself. And you weren't just bought back, but you were forgiven. You were forgiven. All that would have separated and all that did separate you from God is forgiven. It's wiped clean. You get a fresh start. And then he goes on and he says, You also get a sense, I'm honoring you by letting you know how you fit within this total plan of God, which is ultimately to gather all things up unto himself. So you got God's initially chosen people on the way to everybody. You're in this in-between chapter of salvation history. And how do you know that that's there for you? Because the Holy Spirit has been given to you. And the Holy Spirit is what allows us then and now to say Jesus is Lord. And the letter describes the Holy Spirit as like getting your inheritance in advance. So you already have the inheritance. So it's quite a sweep. We've got a lot going on across like 800 years of history in the Bible. And then those 800 years ended like almost 2,000 years ago. So how do we take all these expressions of honor, honor earned, honor given, honor acknowledged, honor denied? There are a couple things that I think might work for us. One is this. What if we were to honor who and what God honors? I mean, God's clear throughout the Bible, it's not just anything goes. So in these stories, there are those who are honored by God. What if we were to honor who and what God honors? And eventually it's going to be everybody, but we're not in that eventually yet. So now, you know, there seems to be some choice made by God. What if we were to honor in such a way that economics and politics and culture didn't influence, but rather God did? What if that were our primary influence of who and what we honored? We might find ourselves honoring Amos rather than Amaziah. We might find ourselves honoring John rather than Herodias and Herod. And if we were to honor who and what God honors, we also honor God's intention for us, because God honors us. And specifically, what if we were to live into, what if we were to live into the person or the people collectively and individually that God is calling us to be? And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, we talk about forgiveness. You know, Jesus forgives, but the Holy Spirit works preemptively. So I don't know that the Holy Spirit will call any of us to serve as Amos did. I don't know that the Holy Spirit will call any of us to serve as John did. I mean, I kind of hope not, given how that ended. But there's no question that the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us unchanged. And so what if we were to be open to who and what God would make of us in and through the Holy Spirit? So honor, finally, is not about names on the wall. It's not about Latin words after your graduation. It's not about trophies and awards ceremonies and performance bonuses. Honor is finally about life given and life received. Honor is finally about grace and truth. Honor is finally about being constant in all times and all circumstances. Honor is God's, and it's ours. Amen.